Yeah, so it's another good morning God has given us to listen to his word, and it's always good to just keep in that place of prayer, in that place of waiting on God, in that place on dependence on him. And we have been doing a Bible study with the book of 1 Timothy, and it's one of the letters of Paul. It's a book that is quite focused on leadership, especially spiritual leadership, considering that Paul was sending Timothy and asked him to stay in Ephesus. When he was going to Macedonia, he tells him that the reason I left you in Ephesus was to command certain people not to teach wrong doctrines. And these were people who were pretending to be teachers, and they were trying to teach the law, yet they did not fully even understand it. And in 1 Timothy chapter 1, we're able to see how Paul was addressing this group and trying to show them that, look here, the law has a purpose. The law serves to show a sin. It needs to be used correctly. But remember, the law was just a schoolmaster that was to point us to Christ. The purpose of the law was to point us to Christ, but then the main commandment that we need to follow is the commandment of love from a pure heart. So when there's purity of heart, when there's purity of that, then we experience the true walking in the life of God. And we're able to see also yesterday about how Paul highlights how even he himself experienced the patience, the perfect patience. He experienced the endurance, the long suffering of Christ as a pattern for others. And by this he said, I obtained mercy. And what is mercy? Mercy is not getting judgment that you deserve. You know, when you think about it, when we have made mistakes, what we deserve is judgment. But God placed every punishment, every judgment of sin, which the wages of sin is death, it was placed on Christ. And God is able to redeem even the worst of sinners. There is no sinner that is beyond the redemption of God. Never think that anyone is too lost. You just don't know the mercy of God. And Paul says, look at me, I was the chief of sinners. In fact, he said, one, I was a blasphemer. Formerly, I was a blasphemer. I was a persecutor. I was an insolent man. And we were able to see how Paul was the one that was consenting to the death or to the persecution, to the murder of Stephen the martyr. He was there holding the clothes for the people while they were stoning, Stephen. And Stephen being the first martyr, and he also goes to the high priests, he gets letters for them, he starts to drag Christians into prison, and he even decides to go on an inter-country, he even exports that mission globally. He goes to Damascus, he asks for the letter, and when he goes there, the Lord Jesus meets him, and God meets him as a pattern to show that even that prostitute, even that person that you think has committed the worst of crimes, maybe has divorced or has done abortions and all that, even that person who is a prostitute or who has committed whatever kind of immorality that you think, this person, when they encounter the mercy of God, they can obtain mercy. And I tell you, if you encounter the mercy of God, you will always know the indebtedness of the love of God. You'll always experience that love of God. Why? Because it is not by human effort. Anytime that anyone that has not experienced the mercy of God will think they achieved it on their own effort. But no, it is mercy. Many people apply for jobs. Many people, at times we do interviews for people, and by the time you're shortlisting, just for one position, you have over 1,000 CVs. And what is it that makes even that shortlisting to take place? It's just the mercy of God. Because the person might be even tired. Someone can be looking at it, and in the moment when you think they're supposed to reach your CV, they just get tired. And it just takes less than 10 seconds for them to make a decision whether they are moving forward or not. And that is why I always say we need to have that sensitivity of prayer, because there is a way that God calls us to partner with him in prayer. As God has given the earth to the sons of men. The highest heavens belong to God, but the earth he has given to the sons of men. What does that mean? It means that there is an exercise of faith. God needs men to co-work with him. God needs men to impact the work of the gospel, to do, for there to be a movement on the earth. God needs the invitation of men, because the earth is made for men, not for spirits. The earth is a physical being. It is made for men, not for spirits. Even in the demonic, for demons to have influence over the earth or to impact territories, they have partnered with wicked men who have invited them. When people do idol worship, when they do rituals, all they do is that they open doors for the enemy to attack. Anytime you find there's a family that is going through issues, there are satanic issues, there are recurrent patterns, there is someone either in that bloodline or in that current area, in that generation, or in that locality that has made themselves a partner with the devil to bring influence of the devil over territory. But you see, likewise too, also God also positions men. Think about Samaria. In Samaria, the devil had positioned Simon the sorcerer, and he was there for a great time. He had captured the whole city with his fake miracles, with his fake signs and wonders, and people called him the great power. He actually, the Bible says, he had bewitched the entire city. He had used bewitchery. You know, he had blinded their eyes. But then when God sends his man Philip into the land, Philip is able to impact that land, and he is able to preach the gospel. He preached Christ. He demonstrated it with signs and wonders, with great shrieks. You know, evil spirits came out of people, and you know, even Simon followed, and he was amazed and he believed. But then you see, of course, he went through his own issues. But what we are saying is that we can obtain mercy. You know, when you know, mercy is something that is available, but it is also grabbed. Eh? The word there is usually lambano. When the Bible says you can boldly come to the throne of grace, that you may obtain, that you may receive mercy and grace for your time and need of need. That word there is that there are things that God has given, but you must take hold of them. You must seize it by force. When the Bible says that the kingdom of God suffers violence and the violent take it by force, or the kingdom of God advances forcefully and forceful men lay hold of it, it means that there are certain things in the kingdom of God that you must partake by force. Remember, it is a war. It is a battle of kingdoms. And we did this last year, where it is a battle of kingdoms, where whether you are ignorant of it or you're not, whether you're aware of it, whether you choose to ignore it or not, there is a battle that you are facing. There are battle lines that have been drawn. The very fact that you are made in the image and likeness of God, you're already a target. The devil himself wanted to be like God. That is why he was cast out of Eden and heaven. And because he was cast out of heaven and thrown on the earth, he fights anything that represents the image of God. That is why he will fight man. He will hold them captive. That is why he came and deceived Adam. That is why he fights marriages, because marriages are a reflection of the union of Christ and the church. So anything that represents Christ, that is why marriage is fought. That is why good child upbringing is fought by policies, by, you know, influences. Anything that is written in the scriptures is corrupted by the enemy, because the devil knows when he corrupts that image of God, then he is able to, that image of God, it's like he's trying to wage war against God. But we can obtain mercy. We partake of mercy. We lay hold of mercy. And Paul says that, look here, I obtained mercy from God. And he is able to say, verse 15, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15, this is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief. You know, I often see people when they're talking and they say, "Ah, no, me, I am unworthy to receive the mercy of God," but which is not true. Jesus himself, he was accused that he is a friend of sinners, he eats with tax collectors, he is a glutton, and all that. But you see, he said one thing: it is not the healthy that need a doctor. Only the sick need a doctor. So if you find that you feel that you're unworthy, you are in the right place, because actually Jesus came for those who are not worthy. Jesus came for sinners. And Paul says that the Lord Jesus, it's our faithful as saying and worthy of all acceptance. That means that all men should accept this statement that Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus, came into the world to save sinners. He came to save sinners. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but shall have eternal life, shall have everlasting life. That means there is something that God did not send his son into the world to condemn the world, but no, but through his son, they might believe. That means there is available. There is mercy is available. And you can think about it when you go back to the Old Testament and when they described the Ark of the Covenant. You know how the Ark of the Covenant was placed is that there was the box. And then inside the box, of course, they put the manna, then they put the rod of Aaron, and then they put the law. You know, the Ten Commandments. Now, the Ten Commandments spoke judgment. Now, the box of the Old Covenant, it was covered with what they called the mercy seat. Now, this was, I think it was a bronze plate. Now, it was called the mercy seat because now on top of it was now casted the cherubims. The cherubims, which were the angels that covers, the angels that covered the presence of God, they were on top of the mercy seat. And then what happens is that when the priest will come, the high priest will come and enter the most holy of holies. Because remember, the Ark of the Covenant mirrors heaven. And this is something that you must understand about God, is that, and the spiritual world, is that Moses was told, make it according to the pattern that you saw in heaven. So there was a pattern that he saw in heaven. And when the glory of God, the Shekinah glory of God, the light of God, of his presence will come, when the priest will offer the sacrifice, is that the light of God, or the Shekinah presence of God, will come and be in the midst, on top of the mercy seat, on top of, and that is where the cherubims will cover it, and the glory of God will be there. And then, but then that was where the priest will sprinkle the blood. Now the blood is poured on top of the mercy seat. Now remember, under the mercy seat in the box is what? The law. Is where there's judgment. So when you come and you're coming to be judged against the law, then you come under the mercy seat, and what brings mercy is the blood. Then now you have access to the presence of God. Now God looks us and sees us through the mercy seat and sees us through the blood of Christ. Now, when he says, Jesus Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am chief, it is important to understand that God actually desires mercy. In fact, the scriptures tell us that sacrifice and offering you did not desire, but a body you prepared for me. That God desires to show mercy. There is nothing that God desires in the death of a wicked man. In fact, he does not desire that men perish. In fact, God is so patient with men. You know, someone will ask, but why is there so much wickedness? Why are the wicked men seem like they're prospering and increasing? It is just that God extends his mercy to men. He does not want any man to perish. That is why we are called to pray for men. Jesus Christ came into the world to save sinners. And Paul recognizes himself and says, of whom I am chief. He felt and he knew that he was the worst of sinners, but God showed him mercy. He obtained mercy. He took hold of mercy. So when you need mercy from God, you are a partaker. You take it by force. You grab it. And when you hold on to it, then you experience the love and the power of God. Now, verse 16, however, for this reason, I obtained mercy that in me first Christ, Jesus Christ, might show all long-suffering, all perfect patience as a pattern to those who are going to believe on him for everlasting life. So you see, we have a pattern that we see. Everything that is written in the scriptures, it serves as an example for us to live our lives today. You can see how one man can be transformed from being a blasphemer, from being a wicked man, from being a murderer, and to encounter the love of God and to have a transformation. Remember yesterday we spoke about two kinds of transformation that takes place. There is instant transformation, which happens to some people when they encounter the truth. But there is also gradual transformation. The disciples gradually came into the knowledge of the truth. They gradually were brought from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. They were gradually. And Jesus asked, how long have I been with you? And you've still not understood this. There was that gradual process of being brought into alignment with the truth. Yet there's instant transformation, but there's also gradual transformation. And that's why when you see in chapter 2, it speaks that God desires that all men to be saved and to come to a knowledge of the truth. That means you are saved, yes, because salvation is, yes, a present reality, is an ongoing reality, and is also a future reality. We are saved when we give our lives to Jesus. We are continually being saved when we are on this earth, and also in the final day of judgment, we shall be saved. The kingdom of God is now, it's ongoing, and it's also coming. So it's a present, it's a continuous, and it's also a future reality. So we must understand how God works. And God says it is a pattern. There is a pattern of salvation that if we come to God for mercy, God is able to release his mercy on you and me. Now, what does God say? Then verse 17, now to the king, 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 17, now to the king, eternal, immortal, invisible, to God who alone is wise, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Have you ever imagined such statements of worship? To the King eternal. You know, eternal life is life without end. Life without beginning, life without end. God is King. He remains to be King. Whether you enthrone him or not, he is already enthroned above the cherubim. He is at peace. He is at rest. God is in perfect equilibrium. Whether you add anything to him or you don't add anything to him, he is complete in himself. It is we that need him. It is we that are inadequate. It is we that need the mercy of God. Now, if you understand he is King, then there is a way that you approach him. There is a protocol to how we approach even earthly kings. Think of how, you know, on the earth, how you see we approach presidents, we approach kings. There are protocols to how we approach kings. When you approach the king, you're not rushed with your words. You go not much to offer the sacrifice of fools, but more to hear. We are not rushed with our words. We are not rushed to make vows to God. But we are going there so that we don't corrupt ourselves. We don't bring ourselves to judgment by being rushed. There is a king that we approach who is King eternal. And I assure you, he reigns. Even when the Bible says where there was war in heaven. Do you think God was at war? No. It is the angels who are fighting, because God cannot even bring himself to the level of fighting with the devil. No. The war was with the angels. And angel Michael fought against the dragon and his angels. And he was defeated. And he was cast out. But how was he defeated? The Bible tells us that when Michael, and you can read that in Jude, when he came to face the devil, he did not even, you know, bring false accusations or vile accusations. He just said simply, the Lord rebuke you. There is a word that stands so much against the works of the devil that it's just the Lord rebuke you. Because this battle does not belong to us. There are battles that you just speak that the Lord rebukes. You stand against the devil and you say the Lord rebukes. And that's why the scriptures tell us that submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. You can submit. You know, when you humble yourselves under God's mighty hand, he lifts you up. There is a submission that God calls us to that place where we just say, God, we come before you. When you humble yourself before the King, you got the word they're saying, the King eternal, immortal, he is indestructible. That means he cannot die. God is not a man to lie, not a son of man to change his mind. God that we worship is not a God that is created. You know, someone will be like, oh, if where did God come from? Oh, where who created God? And all this thing. He is not created. He is immortal. He is indestructible. And then beyond that, he is also invisible. You know, people want to see. They want to exercise the laws of physics, the laws of nature. They want to show me the evidence. Add this. Yet they don't understand that this is a God that exists outside our dimension. He is above the creation. In fact, even the heavens are spiritual. He created it. He created the heavens and the earth. Our mindset is just limited to what we can see, feel, hear, and touch. But then there's another dimension of the invisible. And that invisible world is what rules over the visible world. The Bible tells us by faith, God created. You know, things were made from what was unseen. The seen was made from what was unseen. That means you bring things from the unseen. The worlds are created from the unseen and you bring them into the seen. That which you are lacking in your life is just hidden in another realm. It is just in the unseen world and you just need to bring it, to make it manifest, to phanero it, to release it. And how do you access those things that are given? It is by the Spirit of God, by the wisdom of God. And that's why the Bible says, to God who alone is wise. Never think that you can be wise in your own wisdom, in your own capacity. No. It is only the wisdom of God that enables us to walk. The wisdom of man is basically foolishness to God. How do you tell people that dig trenches? In the morning, there will be no rain, there will be no wind, but the trenches will be full of water. And that's what exactly happened. That is not wisdom of men. How do you tell people that the death of someone who died, Jesus Christ, 2,000 years ago, paid the sin price for our sins, for all mankind? Does that make sense? That you believing in a God that you don't see makes a difference in your life. Christianity does not make sense to the carnal mind, to the natural mind. But when we submit ourselves to the Spirit of God, then we can understand the things that He wants us to know. We don't understand God from the carnal mind. He is not someone that is understood from science. No, our God is greater than science. He is bigger than these laws of nature, than these laws of physical things, but to God alone who is wise. You want to walk in wisdom, you know God. The fear of God is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and instruction. If you want to know God, if you want to be wise, Timothy was told, remember to keep the scriptures because they are able to make you wise. Wisdom for all things comes from understanding the minds and patterns of God. You only understand the wisdom of God, the mind of God, by being a partaker of truth, by sitting at the Word of God, sitting to study the Word of God. As you meditate on scriptures, and what is meditation? Joshua was told, this book of the law, Joshua 1:8, do not let it depart from your mouth, but meditate on it day and night. Then you will be able to make your own way prosperous. And you will have good success. You're looking for prosperity. You're looking for wisdom. You're looking for guidance. It is God alone who is wise. And he has shown you how to be wise. He says, this book of the law, do not let it depart from your mouth. That means you not only think about the scriptures, but you speak it. There is a power in speaking. Remember, our God is a speaking God. As you meditate on the scripture, you speak the scripture. You declare what God has said concerning health over your life. You declare what God has said concerning your destiny. When he says, for I know the plans I have for you, says the Lord, plans for good and not for evil, plans to give you hope and a future and a desired end. You know that your life has a desired end. And the desired end comes from waiting and depending upon God. Meditate on the word of God. You will experience his God. And the Bible says, when we understand that, to him be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. There is a place of honor. He is the King eternal. He is the King immortal. He is the King invincible. He is the God who alone is wise. Honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. We must learn to honor God. You honor God with your life. You know, even before you speak, oh God, I honor you. Oh God, I love you. It is your actions. Jesus told his disciples, if you love me, obey my commandments. You know, you don't need to tell someone you honor them. They see what you do. If you honor your spouse, you will be faithful to them. That is honor. If you honor your parents, you're going to hear their words. You're going to be eager to hear their advice. You're going to want to give unto them. That is honor. I'm going to stop here. And I just want us to understand that if we come to the King eternal, there are protocols to worship. There are protocols to adore him. There are protocols to return all the glory to him. My brother, you're welcome. Any reflections that are on your heart?
Thank you so much, Dr. Sima, for we are happy to hear and be taught about what God is for us in school and the students and the attitudes that we ought to present for you. I have nothing more to share, but thank you so much for inviting me today. Thank you.
Amen, amen. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you. I give you glory. You alone are immortal. You alone are king. You alone are eternal. You alone are wise. You alone receive and deserve the glory, the honor, and adoration. I thank you for your word that you have come to teach us, to ask us to understand you, to go into your mind, to go back and receive mercy, to understand the God that sees us in mercy. I thank you for your children, that day and night they cry out to you for mercy, that Lord, you release the mercy over their lives. I speak a word of blessing over your children, over those that are crying out to you, over those that are depending on you, over those that need your help, over those that need your grace, O God. I commit this day into your able hands, O God. Go ahead of us, O God. Protect us, O God. Preserve us, O God. Guide our steps from every place. Plans of the evil one, O God, surround us with your blood, surround us as a shield, cover, protect, and lead us, O God. May we experience the power of God. May we experience the love of God. May we experience the blessings of God. Surround us, surround our families, surround our children, surround us in the workplace, O God. And Lord, even we shall be protected on the roads, our going out and our coming back shall be blessed. Go ahead of us, strengthen us. I cancel every sickness in our midst. Anyone that is sick, may they receive your healing this very instance. I thank you for the testimonies that we shall experience. Thank you for the wisdom that flows in us. Thank you for your mind and for your heart. We honor you, we exalt you, and we lift up your holy name. We thank you. In Jesus' mighty name, we pray and believe. Amen. Amen. Shalom.
Thank you so much.
Amen. And blessed day ahead. Bye-bye.
Okay, thank you.